It is wonderful to be here this morning. It's a beautiful day outside. It's good to see folks, and we have those who are with us that probably don't feel like being here, and it's a testament as to your love for God that you are here. And we're always glad to see folks here and hope and pray that you get better soon. As is announced in our bulletin, we're going to discuss this morning God's wonderful Word. God's Word contains many wonderful things. And as we turn to our text, Psalms 119, verses 17 and 18, we'll see that the psalmist, as guided by the Spirit, instructs us and shows us that there are many wonderful things and wondrous things in God's Word. He said, "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." What he was here doing was asking for understanding. Know that God has given us his wonderful word, but without understanding, it might not mean so much to us. As we again look in Psalms 119, beginning in verse 129, we see that the desire of the psalmist is evident. He wanted to follow God's word. He says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them." In fact, it shows that his desire was evident. He sought the law of God. He sought to keep the law of God. He says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down my eyes, because they keep not thy law." This sentiment could be shared today and is shared by many as we look out upon this world and we see folks who do not keep the law of God. They do not keep the commandments that God has given. And rivers of water run down our eyes. The reason for that is that we know that God's wonderful word has been given to us for a purpose, for a reason. It is so that the souls of men can be saved. And we see folks departing this life unaware or uncaring. There are 176 verses in the 119th division of Psalms. 171 of those verses refer to God's written word in some way. This shows how wonderful it is, but also how important it is. What is God's word? There are those that put forth the idea that God's word is a myth. It's a fanciful story. They say that some man sat down and contrived this thing that we have that we call the Bible. Such is not the case. It is a supernatural book. That which is obtained, or that which came to us through supernatural means. No ordinary process could have formed this marvelous book. You take 40 men over a period of 10 years and have them write separately upon one single theme, and I want you to consider how many contradictions you will find. I'd say it would be more than 40. In God's wonderful word, there are no contradictions. There are those who have tried to put upon people and said, "There are contradictions here, there are contradictions there." It's because they do not rightly divide the word of God. God's word is inspired, means God breathed. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see a declaration there from the pen of Paul as he was guided by the Spirit to this young preacher, Timothy. He says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or whole, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." He did not say that part of the Bible is inspired. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is verbally inspired. The choice of every word was selected by God. Man has done man a great disservice when they have decided, you know what, I don't like the way this is said in the Bible. And so I'm going to go out here and I'm going to write a new, modern version of the Bible. I'm going to take God's words and I'm going to put it to where you can understand it. Invariably what happens is man's thoughts get interconnected with God's thoughts and they get pinned and put down and people are being led away from the truth into destruction. Every word was selected by God. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, we need to understand when Jesus was talking about man shall not live by bread alone, he was talking about that which proceeds from the mouth of God. We know what was occurring there. He had been tempted. But he answered and said, it is written. Stop and think about how many times he was tempted and then correlate that or compare that with how many times he said, it is written. Every time he was tempted and in every way that he was tempted, he overcame that temptation by going to the Word of God. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It may very well have been spoken by the prophets. It may very well have been penned by men over a number of years. But every word came from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we see that the words came from the Spirit of God. There were those, even in Paul's day, who questioned the authenticity of the words which were being provided for God's people. In writing to them in Corinth, he says in chapter 2, verses 12 beginning, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This inspiration we're speaking of does not mean that the writers were motivated to pen their thoughts. How many of us have seen a beautiful sunset or sunrise and said, that inspired me to write a poem? Not me, because I don't write poetry. But you know what I'm talking about. There are those who see something like this, something in nature, something that is awe-inspiring, and they go out and they set up their easel and they paint, and they depict that beautiful sunset or sunrise. They saw, and they thought, here's what I'll do. The writers were not motivated to pen their thoughts. This inspiration does not mean that man gave or God gave man an idea and then they penned it in their own words. There are those that would say, well, you know, here's what Paul really meant. No. Paul really meant what Paul wrote because it was given to him of God. Each word literally came from God. It is plenary inspired. It's not limited in any respect. We're not saying that part of the Bible was inspired, or even that most of the Bible was inspired, but all of the Bible is inspired. People invariably go to John 9:31. We know that this was the man who had been healed. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And they'll say, you know what? He wasn't inspired. Well, neither were the prophets. But they received the inspired word. And they penned it. And guess who? Penned the book of Acts and the book of Luke. It was a physician. He received the inspired word of God. And it didn't matter if it came out of the mouth of this person who had been healed. It didn't matter if it came out of the mouth of Mary Magdalene. He recorded the words that God gave him, and they were inspired words. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But not only is all Scripture given by inspiration of God, it is profitable. What is it profitable for? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that we might be thoroughly furnished. Therefore, the sum or the totality of the Bible is truth. Back in Psalms 119, 160. We'll see the psalmist wrote as he was guided by the Spirit, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteousness endureth forever." God's word will not cease. In John chapter 17, verse 17, we see that Jesus weighs in on this situation. He tells us what truth is. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." It is this inspired word that God has given man down through the ages, compiled together in a book so that we might understand it, or spoken by those who were receiving it from God, that brought about sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. They were set apart by God's word because God's word told them what to do to be obedient to God so that they might receive the promises that God has made. Not only is it a book for salvation, but it's a book for doing battle in the spiritual realm. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 7, we see as from the pen of Paul, as he was guided by the Spirit, he wrote to them, telling them to be ready for the fight that was before them. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Friends, if we have the Word of God and we arm ourselves with it, we will be prepared not only to withstand the wicked darts or the darts of the wicked, but also all things that man can throw at us. That is darts of the wicked, isn't it? It's a living book. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we see that it is a living book. Talking about the sword. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. How sharp is it? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is wonderful. It is a book from God. According to Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 23 and following, we'll see that God's word was revealed by the Spirit. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Understand and understand completely that this is not where it stops. He says then in verse 24, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." There are many people who say, "Well, I just want to know what Jesus said, and I want to follow what Jesus said." Why? Because Jesus said it. Well, what does John 14 and verse 24 say? The word which ye hear is not mine, but my Father which has sent me. Verse 25 says, these things have I spoken unto you, being present or being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. This ought to take care of those that say, you know, I wish I was back there in Jesus' time when I could hear Jesus talk. Oh, it would have been wonderful. But would you have been an apostle? No. You would not have been. Jesus chose the apostles. But notice that he also sent the Comforter. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said unto you. He disclosed to the apostles and to others chosen by God to receive his word and deliver it to mankind. I say the apostles and others because there were others who received the word of God that were not apostles. But God chose them. In John 16, as Jesus was talking to his apostles, he said in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you. And so over the next 5 years, we will involve ourselves in a course of study. That's not what he said at all. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. It was not time for them to receive them. How are they going to receive it? Jesus had already told them that he was going to go away. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come in verse 13, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that ye shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. It was just as if Jesus was still with them. But it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to leave, to go and to take that sacrifice to the Father so salvation could be available to mankind. But he did not leave us without a way to understand. He sent the Spirit to his apostles and to others so that they might provide for us the Word of God. Within its pages, God has revealed himself. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, we see Jesus talking. We know that there are those to whom God is hidden. Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. How did he reveal him? Through his word. Through the same word that the Spirit brought to the apostles. God is revealed only through his word. But it's hidden only to those who will not read. Those who refuse to seek. Those who decide they don't need God's wonderful word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10, beginning, we see how we received these things. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given us of God. They were given the Word of God. They were revealed to us. In the Galatian letter, those who preached any other gospel were to be accursed. In Ephesians chapter 3, we'll see that these things the apostles have revealed unto us so that we might understand. But we're not old enough to have known and heard the apostles. Therefore, we have that which they wrote through inspiration that we might know. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of that same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. People today admittedly do not understand the plan of God. But it's because they do not read. Remember what Paul said, whereby when you read, you may understand. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, Peter writes through inspiration that this that was given by the Spirit. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of the coming and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I might very well add that at that time of the transfiguration, it was also said, hear ye him. And the authority had transferred to Christ. He says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do dwell, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Listen. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how we received the wondrous, wonderful Word of God. Now we know, according to Mark 16 and verse 20, and various other passages, that miracles and signs and wonders confirm the truth of this message. I have no doubt, had Peter and the 11 stood up on the day of Pentecost and begun to preach, and the events that preceded that had not occurred, there would have been many who would not have listened. But when the sound of the rushing mighty wind occurred, and the flaming tongues of fire set upon each of them, when this was noised abroad, people came together wanting to know what was going on. Mark 16 and 20, it says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. These were those who were disciples of the Lord, those who had received the word, those who were intent upon making sure that others received the wonderful word of God. But we must be careful. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we must be careful of the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Have you ever heard the phrase, use it or lose it? It's true. Stop. Recall your 8th grade final exam. I know there must have been one, because I went to the 9th grade. I went on further than that too. But the point is that I can't remember what was on that test. You know why? Because I've not remained in it. I'm sure there was some reading, there was some writing, there was some arithmetic. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Friends, God provided his wonderful word. He provided the means whereby that word could be believed. And then he recorded it for us so that we would have it for all time. We need to also understand that God's wonderful word is a sovereign book. It holds the authority of God. Jesus was once asked, by whose authority do you do these things? I love how he handled situations. Knowing the hearts of men, he asked them, John's baptism, was it of men or of God? Whoa! They're on the horns of a dilemma right now. If we say that it's of God, Jesus is going to ask us another question. Why haven't you followed it? If we say it's of men, now, what do we do? So they didn't answer. The scriptures cannot be broken. In John chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, we see Jesus saying this. Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Of course, you know that God's there is little g. God's word cannot be broken. It holds his authority. When man puts their own ideas first, it invalidates the word of God. Remember, there are men who have decided that they can say it better. So they go out and they write a book. And, you know, they use the Bible as a basis. But then they decide that they're going to make sure that it's more fully understood. Well, all they have done is invalidated God's word. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. We'll see what they have done. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. The word of God is important. He doesn't want man to follow man's word. The word of God is also the weapon of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, we see this. We know that we live in a time in which we're involved in a war. It's a spiritual war. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Notice what these weapons that God has provided us with will do. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Understand what has been said here. With the word of God, we can bring into captivity every thought in our mind. When we bring into captivity every thought, we will be obedient to Christ, but based upon the word of God. Having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled is talking about when the vengeance of God will come forth upon all who are disobedient. The Bible is also a book that will survive. There have been efforts over the years to destroy God's word. I hear and have read of places where they have gathered up Bibles, burned them, tried to destroy them, taken them away from the people, but they just burned paper and whatever backing was on that paper. Jesus' words will not die. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, he put it as plainly and as simply as it can ever be put. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. If you are able to destroy every Bible in the land, God's word would still mean the same thing that it says today. It would still be just as authoritative as it is today. It would be just as necessary to be obedient to it as if even the books had not been destroyed. It is settled forever in heaven. In Psalms 119, verses 89 through 91, the psalmist begins there and says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants." It abides forever. We're running out of time for the service today. But we need to understand a couple of things about God's Word that we can take with us. Number one, it abides forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. We see verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Verse 25 says, "But the Word of the Lord endureth forever." As long as there is time, God's word will endure. Even after time ceases to exist, God's word will still endure forever. And as it endures forever, understand and understand fully that by these wondrous words, we will be judged. Turn very quickly as we conclude this sermon to John chapter 12. Verses 48 through 50. We'll see that John, recording the words of Jesus as he was given them by the Spirit to record, wrote, and he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." And we say, "Oh yeah, I know. Christ will be the judge." No, no, what did Jesus say? "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me," or said unto me, "so I speak." Two questions. Do you believe it? Final question. Will you obey it? God provided for us wonderful words. His wonderful word is here so that we might have salvation, that we might have it more abundantly. However, along with God's word are instructions as to how to be obedient. The Bible is very clear when it says what a person must do to become a child of God. We must hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We must believe, Mark 16, 16. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We must repent according to Luke 13, 3 and 5. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And we are to confess. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men," this was Jesus talking, "him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And then we are to be baptized. Saul, blinded on the road to Damascus, followed the instructions. He went to Damascus, where there it could be told him what to do. Ananias came and talked to him, gave him the word of the Lord, and then said unto him, "Arise." But before he said unto him, "Arise," he said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That means being obedient according to the word of God. Following this, having heard, believed, repent, confessed, and be baptized, a person is a child of God. However, the word of God also includes as an admonition that we are to remain faithful unto death. In Revelation 2:10, it tells us, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What it does not tell us, what is painfully clear from the Word of God, if we are not faithful, we will not receive that crown of life. If by chance you are a child of God and have allowed sin to enter into your life, you've been ensnared by it, trapped by it, the instruction is just as simple. It's found in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Will you obey it? If you need to obey, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.